The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slave, 'Quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your commandment. Even you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this gospel could have stood alone as a sermon. It contains all of the tension and all of the good news that a person would need for the day. But I'm a preacher, so I always have a few extra words at least. I shared this gospel lesson with some of our confirmation students on Wednesday. And one of the things that I do appreciate about middle schoolers is that they are brutally honest in their feelings. And their comments were basically, you know, we've been listening to this story since we were little kids, and we really think it's not fair. And I think that's where a lot of us are, as insiders in the church, as people who have always known God's love and abundance and grace and gratitude. It's hard sometimes for us to think about the outsider, the prodigal, coming home and getting it all just like us. So when we're honest, sure, there's something inside us that says that's not fair. And it's okay to realize that this is how we feel inside. But the gospel always pushes us further than where we're willing to go in our own comfort zones. You see, this parable, as Julie mentioned to the children earlier, this parable is in response to the scribes and Pharisees who were grumbling to Jesus. They said, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." That was a scathing condemnation. "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, we've got a good number of members who are reading through the entire Bible. And we've finished the first five books of the Bible. We've finished the law, and we've finished Joshua, where, you know, after they spent all this time in the wilderness, now they're going to conquer their new homeland, and it's violent and it's bloody and it's gruesome. And this is where those Pharisees and scribes are still steeped. They're steeped in that Levitical, that Deuteronomic law. They're steeped in an understanding of God as balance keeper. The righteous get a reward and the unrighteous don't. That's how it works. And our lessons are kind of stacked for us this morning. Our first lesson is from Joshua 5. And this is kind of an exciting crossroads in the Old Testament. What Joshua 5 tells us is that they're finally in the promised land. They got there. And they got to start eating the fruits of the promised land. Now, what the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son really is a parable. It's about something bigger than a man and two sons. Okay? We all know that this is about something bigger than just about a man and two sons. Part of it does go back to that history of Israel. Who was the prodigal? That prodigal was the people of Israel themselves. Think about it, okay? God promised them an inheritance. And they took it and they ran. When they left Egypt, they got to take all the spoils of Egypt with them. They looted, they ransacked. And God took them safely over the Red Sea, parted the waters so they could safely get out from under the burden of slavery. God set them free. They were that son who got his inheritance. And the first thing the Israelites did when they got their inheritance and crossed the sea was make a golden calf to honor some other god. And they repented. God forgave them. And they sinned again. And they repented, and God forgave them. And they sinned again. And they repented, and God forgave them. This goes on and on and on. This is the whole history of the Israelites' time in the wilderness. And finally, at one point, God said, okay, kids, you are all in time out. For about 40 years. And that first generation that escaped Egypt never got to see the promised land. But that didn't mean God wasn't faithful on his promise. It just meant the people were stubborn. But God did fulfill God's promise. And we see that in Joshua 5. We see that the people are eating the fruits of the promised land. It's just like that chapter of the story is closed now. They came into the promised land and they started to receive its blessings. But of course, we know that that isn't the end of the story. And for those who are reading through the whole Bible, yes, it's going to be October before we get to the New Testament. Hang in there. This is a long journey. This is a long journey. So what is this about? Well, it's about relationship. First and foremost, father and child relationship. So that first son got sent out with half of all the father had. And he squandered it. And the only one who cared that the first son squandered all the possessions was the other son. To the father, the possessions meant nothing. Think about that. Possessions are something that we hang on to for security. Relationship is what God calls us into for security. So when that son starts coming back, the father sees him from a distance and starts running to meet him. It's about relationship and reconciliation. And he throws a party, an extravagant party. In preparation to go to El Salvador, I'm doing a little reading side by side in my Spanish and English New Testament. And of course, the word here for party is fiesta. You know, sometimes us Lutherans, you know, don't even think of parties in the Bible as being very fun. Okay, no, this was a fiesta. My son was lost, my son was dead, my son was gone from me forever, and he's back. Let's party, is the father's response. The other son was obviously like those scribes and Pharisees. But dad, he sinned. That wasn't the father's perspective. The father's perspective was, welcome home, son. You will always be my son. Welcome home. Welcome home. This is one of the reasons why every time we gather on a Sunday morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is our little taste of fiesta. It's a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, but it is God's welcome home. We come from all the places we've been in the week, And we know that sometimes in some weeks we've been places that we don't want God to know about. But we come home. And God says, welcome home. Welcome. You are my child and you belong here. And then he calls us into a new relationship again. He forgives us. And he says, let's start new again this week. And next week he's going to say, let's start new again next week. Because this is a grand reunion. And it's not just one church in Galesburg, or all the churches in Galesburg. It's all the churches in the world. It's all the churches of all time, where God keeps calling us back for welcome, for reconciliation, for reunion, for remembrance. Okay, I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again, especially because we're going to be welcoming some young people to the Lord's table for the first time in Holy Week. We're going to be welcoming Brianna and Ryan and Jade and Shane and Ian to the Lord's table the Thursday night before Easter. And one of the things that I want everybody to know is we never know enough about the Lord's Supper, okay? We're not going to make second and third graders or fourth graders memorize the catechism. But one of the critical things that we want everybody to know are two things, actually. Jesus said, do this to remember me. And Jesus said, this is for you. Now, and I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again because I want it ground into your hearts. Remember me is not just a mental activity. Okay? If remembering was just a mental activity, we would never give communion to people with Alzheimer's or to people with cognitive difficulties. Remember is not a cognitive issue. Remember is more like thinking about the body. If you cut off your arm, you are dismembered. Okay? When that arm gets reattached, you are remembered. This is what I want you to think about when you come to Holy Communion. That when you come together, you are remembered to the body of Christ. Every Sunday you come, you are remembered to the body of Christ. I've told some of you this story before. I know my adult class knows this. I'm going to put David on the spot here again. But when my son was 5, and I was in my last congregation, the Christian Ed Committee was talking about lowering, perhaps, the age of First Communion. And it just so happened that my babysitter canceled at the last minute. So David is sitting in the corner, coloring happily, and while I'm at this Christian Ed meeting, and they said, well, what can children actually understand about Holy Communion? Because everybody in the committee had received communion as a reward for being confirmed. How many of you are there? And so I said, well, let's just ask David, my little 5-year-old sitting in the corner. And I said, David, what can you tell us about communion? And David said, well, when you take the bread, which is the body of Christ, and when you take the wine, which is the blood of Christ, or the grape juice, which is also the blood of Christ. He was very articulate back then, too. And you dip the bread, which is the body of Christ, into the wine, or the grape juice, which is the blood of Christ. When you take that and you dip them, then the body of Christ isn't broken anymore. And I thought, man, I had never learned it at seminary like that. But he's right. When we come together at the Lord's Supper, just a little glimpse of the body being whole again. And that's God's grand desire, is to welcome all his children home, to welcome all his children, to reconcile, to reunite, to have us remembered to the body of Christ, which is the church. So I want you all to consider yourselves part of the reunion committee. All right? It's not just me. It's not just the council. It's not just the staff. You are all on the reunion committee. Think about someone you encounter during the week. A friend, a relative, an acquaintance. Someone you meet at the food pantry. Think about someone that the Father might just want to welcome home. It's not about increasing church membership. It's about doing God's work. And it is God's will to welcome all his children back together again. We've created some outreach cards, and they're in the narthex, and they're also in fellowship hall now. We've got a beautiful picture of the church. They have our website, our phone number, a little more information on it, and our worship times. Feel free to take a couple of these, okay? Don't feel like evangelism is hard work. Evangelism is not our work, it's God's work. Evangelism is simply welcoming other brothers and sisters home. Not acting like the spiteful brother, but being the Father's ambassadors. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds wrapped up in the awareness that the Father would run to embrace each one of you, and does. Amen.